Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Anita, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Anita.
Hi, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
First of all, I would like to thank you for always encouraging us to get into God's Word and God's Word into us, and particularly regarding scripture memory. I wanted to let you know that I dedicated two chapters of scripture in appreciation of your ministry, which is Hebrews 1 and 2 Peter 1.
Oh, wow. And thank you.
And I'm sure you know the connection.
Yes.
So anyway, my question actually is regarding pre-existence, and if you could direct me to scripture that shows that there is no pre-existence.
Yeah, well, the point is there's no place in Scripture where you will find any allusion whatsoever to the notion that we pre-exist. Pre-existence in Mormon theology comes from the notion that there's a Father God and there's a Mother God, one of God's many celestial wives, and they have spirit children, and therefore people who are in the Mormon faith system will say that they pre-existed their existence on earth. But really what Scripture teaches us is that we were formed in our mother's womb. So when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. And that, of course, comes into plain view in places like Psalm 139. The whole notion of pre-existence is completely lacking from Scripture. In fact, even Mormons have a very hard time cobbling this belief together from statements made in their early church history.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Geraldine in Granite City, Illinois. Hi, Geraldine.
Hi. My question that I'm troubled about, I don't like to use the word tithe because I know that's not the New Testament portion. You know, we don't talk about it. We threw what's our offering, and I try to be liberal. I'm 84 years old, and I'm on, you know, I have a limited income, and I do have some savings. So I for some reason, I get this feeling, and I really don't think it's from God. I think it's my, I don't know what it is, but I have a total of about $80,000, which is for my living expenses. And so I'm living, you know, reasonably now, but any other place I'd live, I'd soon use up that. If I lived 4 or 5 years, you know, I'd soon be gone. So I got the strange feeling that I was supposed to give $50,000 to God and would only leave $30,000 for my, you know, any. Then the kids would have to, you know, I'd only have $30,000 then, and my children would have to take care of me. To me, that doesn't seem like a good Christian witness.
Well, and I think you're right. I think that you want to use not just a random feeling, but you want to use very clear thinking about these things, and I think that's what you're doing at this point. So feelings are notoriously unreliable, and we have to test those feelings in light of some objective frame of reference, which is the Word of God. And even in the prologue to your question, that's precisely what you've done.
And, you know, Jesus criticized the Pharisees when they said, well, we don't owe our parents, this was children's parents, but said, we don't owe our parents anything because we've given that money to God. Well, basically, that's what I would be saying, that I don't owe my kids anything, I'll just give it to God, and they can take care of my health needs and all that other stuff. That doesn't make sense to me.
Well, I think you're right.
So I bet I have troubled conscience. I have a troubled conscience over many things, and it's confronting people. I think, well, I've done it the wrong way, and yet I felt I'm kind of like a Pharisee, I think, in some ways. I don't know. It's just strange, and it's hard to get over feeling guilty if I don't, and then I feel guilty because I've done it.
Well, you know, we all struggle with those kinds of things. I'm sure, however, that what you can do is continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's just wonderful that you have the humility that you are expressing in your phone call. I mean, we all struggle because we sin in thought, word, and deed. And I think what's important is that we take the admonition of the Apostle John, and that is that we confess our sins and we recognize that he is faithful, he is just, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Well, to me, it seems like I'm in kindergarten, and here I'm almost at the end of my life.
Well, you know what? I think we all feel that way. I remember coming to faith in Christ at 29 years of age and thinking how much more effective I could have been for the kingdom if I would have used those years productively. But now I look back and see that even those what I thought were wasted years, God is using. So you can't look backwards, but you can look forwards and continue to use your prayers and your influence and your godly character for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Michelle in New York, New York. Hi, Michelle.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
Good, and you? Hank, I got a dilemma. I work at an institution of higher education that separated from the Unification Church, and there's still some of its leadership that still are members of the Unification Church, and I'm a born-again Christian, but to me there's just this air that is in the atmosphere of the institution that kind of I'm not quite comfortable with. And I work with students, and there's been times where I've ministered to students. There's been times where I've quietly led students to Christ, but yet and still in this administration, there's this air of, and I don't understand because I don't know much about the Unification Church, and I was hoping you can help me understand what that is.
Yeah, well, of course, Unification was a product of Sun Myung-moon. He was a self-proclaimed leader of the movement, and he supposedly at age 16 had a vision of Jesus Christ telling him that he was to complete the work that Jesus Christ did not complete. The idea being that Jesus died prematurely and therefore failed in his mission, and that he only spiritually redeemed humanity, and therefore Moon's task was to fulfill the physical redemption that was necessary, and he took on the moniker or personage of the third Adam. So in Scripture, you have a first Adam. Jesus Christ is said to be the second or the last Adam. Well, Sun Myung-moon said, I'm the third Adam. The problem, of course, is that they deny essential Christian doctrine, including the Trinity, and they deny the biblical teaching of the deity of Jesus Christ. And of course, it is an abomination to suppose that Sun Myung-moon is the third Adam. But having said that, it seems to me that you're wonderfully placed in a circumstance where you can be salt and light. You can use your influence, your knowledge as a springboard or an opportunity to do just what you have been doing. Unless they force you to teach Sun Myung-moon's doctrine, I think that you have a wonderful opportunity to communicate truth, that which corresponds to reality. So what a wonderful place God has placed you.
Well, that's definitely another way of looking at it. And I guess my view has kind of been, I've been a little anxious because I kind of sense that there are some principalities in place that I don't quite understand. And I know they have an influence on the work that I do, you know, and I'm just concerned as a Christian, you know, how do we, you know, operate in an area where, you know, that's possibly, you know, there's still some remnants of cult idealism.
Yeah, well, and there's no doubt from what you have described that that is the case. But remember, when you look at the full armor of God, you have an admonition to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. you put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, to be strong in the Lord puts the emphasis in spiritual warfare precisely where it belongs, which is to say that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the emphasis in spiritual warfare is on God's power to protect as opposed to Satan's power merely to pillage. So if we put on the full armor of God, as we're instructed to in Ephesians chapter 6, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties.
I got it.
Yeah, and I've written a book about this if you're interested. It's called The Covering. It's a short monograph, but it really teaches you what the full armor of God is and how to put it on so that you will be invincible in spiritual warfare. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand." To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, an ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7.
To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ronald. He's listening in Garland, Texas. Hi, Ronald.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
This is kind of like a quick two-part question. When we're born, does God know from the start if we're going to be saved or not to the end?
Yes, he does.
Okay. I kind of figured that out myself, but I wanted to hear it from you. The second part of my question. Last week, my ex-brother-in-law had passed away, and he was the type of person that just basically blasphemed God's name all through his whole life. And so my nephew and me were talking, and right before he passed away, the night before he passed away, and we were just talking about whether he was saved or not. Now, if you harden your heart against God for so long, do you think that it's basically, I mean, they say you can be saved on your dying breath, but if God knows from the beginning to the end, then basically he's going to take you anyway. Does that sound?
No, I mean, I don't think that you want to adhere to theistic fatalism. The reality that God knows does not presuppose that God is the causal agent, or it does not presuppose that humans are not genuinely culpable for what they do. They are. They have the opportunity to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or to reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, no one in the greatest size will be able to say, you know, I had no choice in this matter. Yes, you can either reject the grace that could be yours, as Jesus made very clear when he was talking to the inhabitants of Jerusalem who rejected him. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets, how often I have longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. They rejected the grace that could have been theirs. So this individual that you're talking about, I guess your brother-in-law, right, could have received Jesus Christ on his deathbed. I don't know. But this is the point. The point is that either we want a relationship with Jesus Christ and receive him through the wooing of the Holy Spirit, or we reject the grace that could be ours. And therefore, if we wish to have a relationship with God, he's not going to throw obstacles in our way. But if we don't want that relationship, he's not going to drag us kicking and screaming into his everlasting presence either. We will be justly and condignly separated from his goodness and grace for all eternity.
Okay, yeah, that was very well stated. Yeah, it was just in my own mind, you know, if you blaspheme God all your life, and you know, like I don't know, and none of us know except the Lord Himself, you know, he possibly could have been saved on his dying breath, but he went into more or less kind of like a coma. So now again, we don't know if his mind was there or not. You know, so that's basically what it came down to.
Right, I think that you're right to say that we don't know for certain, but remember there are markers, which is to say that you can tell a person who loves the Lord from a person who does not love the Lord by what they do and how they act. You know, if you really love your wife, you're not going to constantly be cursing her to her face. You're not going to constantly be treating her with great disrespect and disdain. If you love her, there should be some evidence of that in the way you act.
Again, that's a very good point. I really appreciate it. Thank you so much, Hank.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff in Walls, Mississippi. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my phone call.
Pleasure.
It's a privilege to speak with you. I wanted to ask you about a passage in Acts 21, I think it's 26. there, Paul is, it seems like he's making a sacrifice, which is kind of surprising to me that he would be doing that after the ultimate sacrifice had come. I was wondering what your opinion is on that.
Yeah, you're talking about the passage in Acts 21:26. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. If the motive is to win Jews to Christ, as was the case with the Apostle Paul, who oftentimes would make that very abundantly clear by his words. He would say things like, to the Jews, I have become like the Jews to win the Jews. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some of them. So it is perfectly acceptable in that sense to engage in civil and ceremonial laws, which are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But if, on the other hand, the motivation would be to appease the Judaizers who say obedience to the law was a requirement for salvation, then sacrifices would, of course, have been an abomination.
Sure, sure. Yeah, I was wondering, you know, I thought about that answer that you give that he became all things, all people in order to win them over. I also wonder if it was kind of a gradual understanding of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And, you know, maybe, like, for instance, not everybody stopped keeping the Sabbath all at once.
Well, I don't think that was the case with Paul, though. In Galatians 5, he tells Gentile converts that they're going to be cut off from Christ if they allow themselves to be circumcised because they are under the influence of the Judaizers that I just mentioned who were making obedience to the law necessary for salvation. But if, on the other hand, Paul is having Timothy circumcised, as he does in Acts chapter 16, for the sake of witnessing to the Jews, his motive would have been to reach them.
Sure. That makes sense. That makes sense to me. He was trying to gain a ground to be able to witness to them, and maybe later he, brought more light into that situation.
Yeah, and you got to remember that he was a Jew of Jews, as it were. He was a disciple of the famed teacher Gamaliel, and he knew the law intimately, and of course his revelation was that Messiah had come, because Messiah actually appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Prior to that, he was still waiting for Messiah, and he was willing to not only insult but kill those who were Christians or followers of Jesus Christ.
Sure. Great. I appreciate your answer, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matt. He's listening in Nebraska. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. I'm calling today on the issue of forgiveness. My dad was murdered 5 years ago, and his killer got off on a, kind of like an O.J. Simpson deal almost. He got off, I feel, on a technicality. And the question I have, I'm going to counseling for a lot of anger, a lot of anxiety, a lot of just a whole bunch of sexual sin, different things, and because I'm having a lot of problems dealing with it. And my question is, we're supposed to, the Bible teaches we're supposed to forgive. Well, my counselor, he said that the main problem I'm having, one of the biggest issues, is unforgiveness. And I don't disagree at all. Like, I need to forgive him. I need to forgive the jury that let him go. I need to forgive a lot of people. But how am I supposed to do that when, like, what I'm struggling with is I'm supposed to confess my sins to be forgiven, but he's never going to confess what he did. And
what you just said, Matt, is right, and what your counselor said was wrong. You're absolutely correct. For you to receive the forgiveness of God, which is objectively given to you or offered to you, you have to subjectively respond to the gift of forgiveness, and then reconciliation between you and God takes place. And we should not in any way suppose that we can set some kind of a higher standard for ourselves. It is true to say that we must be willing to forgive. But forgiveness never takes place without two parties. There has to be someone willing to forgive, and there has to be someone wanting to be forgiven. Otherwise, that forgiveness is never actualized in real time and space. So I think the operative word would be willing. Sure, you have to be willing to forgive, but you don't have to assume both sides of that equation. If you have an unrepentant murderer who is the object of that forgiveness, should you be willing to do that? Yeah, because you were yourself saved an inestimable debt, and therefore it would be a horrendous evil to want to withhold that forgiveness from other people. But again, your responsibility is willingness, and that's it.
Okay, so it sounds like you're saying it's a heart matter, that just to be willing to do it is what it's all about.
Yeah, in other words, you cannot forgive an unrepentant murderer because it requires his wanting to be forgiven for that transaction to be complete, as opposed to being a sham. I will pray for you tonight, and that will be something that I earnestly do. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff.